As some of you know, our home group had done a study of 1 John just recently. It's the last thing we had done. And we couldn't help but notice, as we were studying 1 John, some of the similarities between 1 John and the Gospel of John. There were some themes that were repeated. One of them being the thought of abiding in Christ. And so if you'd open first with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I just want to read a few scriptures to you. And after that, we're going to flip quickly to 1 John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I'm going to just be reading random verses. Verse 4, "Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you." And you know, this is the Amplified. "Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you." Down to verse 9. "I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love." And verse 11 says, "I've told you these things, that my joy and delight in you may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing." So you see, this concept of abiding brings both promises and conditions. There are things that God promises will happen if we abide in him. Our prayers will be answered. We will have joy and great delight. But it requires that we be obedient and that we walk and live in love. Turn to 1 John now, chapter 2. Verses 27 and 28. It says, "But as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction which you received from him abides permanently in you. So then you have no need that anyone should instruct you. But just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide in, live in, and never depart from him, being rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. And now, little children, abide, live, and remain permanently in him, so that when he is made visible, we may have and enjoy perfect confidence and not be ashamed and shrink from him at his coming." And in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in him, and he is in us, because he's given and imparted to us his Holy Spirit." Father, I pray that you would bless this word, that it would be life and light to us, that it would be milk to those who need that and meat to those who need that. And I pray, Father, as ever, that as we embrace your word, we would be changed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We were sitting around talking the other night. We've been doing a lot of that, sharing stories and things. And I had mentioned that whenever Ron preaches, you're sure to get at least one hunting story. And when I preach, you're sure to get at least a definition or two, right? And something about my kids. So you're getting both today. So the word abide, In reference to a place, it means to sojourn. It means not to depart, to continue, to be present, to be held, to be kept continually. In reference to time, it means to continue to be, not to perish, to last, and to endure. Of persons, it means to survive and to live. And in reference to a state or condition, it means to remain as one and not become another or become different. When we think about abiding, although most of the verses I read started one way, we usually think about Christ abiding in us, don't we? It's the more common thing we think. It's salvation. Quite often we'll say, I've invited Christ into my heart. God is living within me now. And so we think about him dwelling in us more often, I believe. But is it really Jesus, little Jesus's in all of our hearts, as we say, he's in there? No, it's not, is it? It's his spirit. It's the spirit of Christ that comes upon us. But where is his body? His literal body is now in heaven. It says in Luke 22:69, he was speaking to the Sanhedrin and he said, from hereafter, my body will be in heaven, seated at the right hand of the power of God. His body, his literal body, is seated now at the right hand of the power of God. And he sends his spirit to us, both at salvation and again in the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And it's the spirit of God that dwells within our bodies. His body is now heavenward, but his spirit is earthbound. So when we think about him dwelling in us, that is what it is. But what does it mean for us to dwell in him? His body is heavenbound, and our body is earthbound, but our spirit is heavenbound. We dwell in him because our spirit has found a resting place, an abode within him in heaven. Doesn't it say in Ephesians that we now are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Let's just look at that quickly in Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus. Our spirit is dwelling in heaven with Christ Jesus. And it does not say he will, maybe later on, if you're good enough. If you do this, that, and the other thing, I will seat you in heavenly places. He said, when you became one with Christ Jesus, he raised you and sat you, past tense, in heavenly places. We are there. Just as much as you know he is here, we are there in the Spirit. Our spirits abide with Christ in heavenly places. To be seated means to sit down, to have a fixed abode, and to dwell. He has seated us in heavenly places. As I've been pondering this, I'm like, Lord, honestly, I've never heard this said before, that our spirits are dwelling in heaven. You got to give me some scriptures for this. You got to give me something that I can say this is true. Instantly, he brought to mind 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, when Paul says he was caught up, right, into the third heaven in paradise and saw and heard things that man can't utter. I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know, but I know I was up there. I don't know how I got there, but I was there. He said he saw things, heard things that he wasn't able to report back. And what about John the Revelator in Revelation? It says, I was in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos, wrapped in his power on the Lord's day. And all of a sudden, I was seeing and hearing heavenly things. His Spirit was in heaven. What about our own Stephen here? I don't remember when exactly it was. When was it, Stephen, that you traveled to the back 40 here? Stephen reported to us one Sunday, and I know he was in his seat the whole time I saw him. He didn't leave the building, but he was in the back waging war. He said he left and was back there waging war and fighting a battle with the enemy that was trying to come upon this church in the Spirit. Many of you have read the book Heaven is for Real, by the young boy who went to heaven. At first, when he began to report that story to his parents, they thought perhaps he had died on the operating table and they hadn't been told that he had died and gone to heaven. But the doctors confirmed he never died, but yet his spirit was in heaven, relaying things back to us. His body remained. Our bodies are earthbound. Our spirits dwell with Christ in heavenly places. And I have a personal story. This is the one about my kid. Alan, when he was a young boy, I don't know, maybe 8, Ron? I'm thinking about 8 years old. It was this season, just beginning to warm up, and we were grilling out that night, and Alan was outside while Ron was grilling, just playing around. And as he was playing around, he began to sing some songs from church, some little choruses and things, and we were both like, oh, isn't that cute? He's remembering the church songs. And the next thing we know, he's under the swing set with his back to us, with his hands raised like this and his head up like this, and he's weeping and sobbing and repenting at 8 years old. And Ron, I had gone in the house and he said, you need to come out here because something's going on with Alan. And he went on and he was carrying on a conversation and crying out to heaven with his face raised. Now again, we were there watching him. His little body never left this earth. But he related to us later on when he came in and we said, Alan, what just happened to you? He said, I'm not sure, Mommy, but I was singing to Jesus and all of a sudden the heavens parted and I saw him. And as soon as I saw his face, I was so sorry for all the naughty things I had done. And he said, it was so beautiful. And I started to go up. I was leaving. And I wanted to go because it was so beautiful. And I got just so far. And the Lord said, you have to remain. Because there's more for you to do. His body was heaven, or earthbound. His spirit was heavenbound. And there's always a really good confirmation also, and that is the enemy's counterfeit. I told you, Pete, I'd have that. Because you know, most of you, that I walked in the dark side for a while, there is astral projection where a body remains and you go elsewhere. And that is the enemy's counterfeit to us being caught up in the spirit, to be dwelling in heavenly places with God, to be seated on the throne of authority, to be there in heaven with God, dwelling and abiding in him. Our bodies are here, our spirits. I have to confess myself, I am very aware often of Christ being in me. I am not often aware of me dwelling in Christ. I believe that the Lord wants to bring us to an awareness of that union. Paul said, when he was talking about the marriage covenant, that that kind of intimacy was a mystery, that two became one. He said, we're talking about one thing, but it's a mystery, and I'm really talking about Christ in the church. That two become one. Turn to Ephesians with me, please. Chapter 1. Paul is praying this prayer in verse 17. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and the secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. The Lord is calling us to that. He wants to reveal to us the mysteries, the secrets, the deep revelations of the knowledge of him in us. In us, in him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. Little musical pause there. That's okay. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. Part of our inheritance in the saints is that we are seated in heavenly places. That's part of what he died for, that we could be seated with him in heavenly places and understand the mystery of being one with Christ. He also wants us to have his perspective. In our home meeting a few weeks ago, Sister Joyce was talking about seeing a panoramic view of something and how different it looks from the higher up perspective. We have so often earthbound perspectives. What's going to affect us now in this moment when God has an eye always on the eternal things, the things that he sees from the whole scope of history, the perspective that he has of this will happen, so this can happen, so this can happen, so this can happen. And we get so caught up in the moment. We get so caught up in how this affects us right now and make our choices according to that, that we miss the eternal perspective. And he wants to give us that. He wants to give us a panorama. Sometimes, we all know, there are things when he says, that's not for you to know or see. and we have to be content in that. But sometimes he is willing to reveal to us the bigger picture if we would be aware of where we are, looking down from heaven upon what's happening here. He wants to give us, in that place of dwelling in him, protection. In Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand." If we are in him, he has already fought that battle with the enemy and won that battle with the enemy. And if we are hidden in him, the enemy cannot touch us. No foe can withstand him. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, we read this a couple of weeks ago. It says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. For love waved as a protecting and a comforting banner over my head when I remained close to him." We're hidden in his love. Isn't that what we read in the Gospel of John? Abide in his love. In him, where his love waves over us, protecting and comforting us. The high ground is always the better ground for war. You have the advantage if you are on the high place. And even in the enemy's camp, and even here literally, we drove by Cobbs Hill the other day, and I said, this is a place, a high place of the enemy in this city. He knows what a vantage point is. We need to be warring from that seat of authority that is Christ Jesus from on high. And back in Ephesians 1, it says, he wants us to know in verse 19, so that you can know what is the unmeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in us and for us who believe, is demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heaven. It says that Christ was seated in a position of power and authority in heaven. And if we are seated in Christ, that's where we are too, in a place of power and authority. I'm sorry. Sophia is our little Iris, my great niece, stares at me all the time. And she's doing that now, and it's distracting me. He wants to give us the higher ground. Verse 21, and that place of being seated in heavenly places is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named above every title, not only in this age and in this world, but in the age to come. That place of authority and position in him, seated in heavenly places. And it also is a place of great intimacy. Because really, it is only out of his love that we are going to be able to function in any of these areas. To be able to hear the heartbeat of God. You know, in the natural, the fruit of intimacy is that another heart beats within us, isn't it? And so the fruit of intimacy with Christ Jesus is that within us beats a new heart, and in him we hear his heart. So that we can see with his eyes and hear with his ears, and that our heart will beat with the same passion and the same compassion that his beats. You know, at times when they do heart transplants, what they do to get the heart going is lay the old heart on top, and it will pick up the rhythm. As we lay ourselves against the heart of Christ, as we dwell in him, as we hear his heartbeat, it will be the motivating force for all of these other things we do, whether it's war or prayer or positioning or any of those things. It will be because of the love of God. It is a position for prayer. When we can hear the strategies of God, when he can whisper to us in the spirit, here's what I want your body to do down here. Here's what I want your mouth to say down here. Here's where I want you to go. Here's how I want you to pray. We need to gain that position in prayer. And my friends, so often, to gain the position he wants us to gain, we need to suffer as he did. Because so often it is out of that suffering that we gain the strongest position in prayer for those who have suffered as we do. If you are having trouble in your marriage, the person you should have praying for you is the person who had trouble in their marriage who's overcome. If you have a need of healing, you need to have people who have overcome and gained their position in prayer to pray for your healing. It is the position of prayer as well. Now, if all of these things are true and important to the Lord that we know, and he said in John, I'm telling you these things, this principle of abiding me in you and you in me, so that you will have great joy and I will be able to delight in you, why do we not live aware of where we are? And that's simple too, because the word says we war against three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one, I think, is just as strong as the other. Sometimes the enemy doesn't even have to enter into the picture, because our flesh will just go wherever it wants to go. You know, I believe in the garden that God had established that our spirit would be the strongest thing, and then our soul, and then our body in subjection to that. And when sin came, the whole thing got turned upside down. So now we live body, soul, and spirit. And as we draw closer to God, he's wanting to tip us back up rightly again, so that it's our spirit that's the strongest thing. And our soul and our body is in submission to that. That we would be strengthened in the spirit. That we would not yield to the things of the flesh. That we would not be moved by the whisperings of the enemy. And that the world would have no impact on us. Because we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Turn to Colossians, please. Chapter 3 starts right out with the supposition that we've been seated in heavenly places. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ to new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you're risen with him, that's where your mind should be. We are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. You know, as we've been talking with Pete and Polly, they refer to home. They're in this country, but they're not of this country. Their heart is home. That's where their ministry is. That's where their family is home. We're in this world, but our heart and our mind and our eyes need to be on the heavenly things. It says, if you have been, set your mind and keep them. Keep your mind on the things that are above. Be willing to see with that heavenly spiritual perspective everything, even the mundane things of our day. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. We are in Him. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in the splendor of His glory. So, now, kill, deaden, deprive of power those evil desires that are lurking in your members. And it goes on to say what those are. Don't feed the beast. Don't give it mention. Don't give it your attention. Kill it. Be ruthless. Because it's the thing that will keep you from being aware of who you are and where you are seated. And it goes on to say in verse 8, now put away and rid yourself completely of these things: anger, rage, bad feeling towards other, curses, slander, and on it goes. Don't lie to each other. And clothe yourself with your new spiritual self. What is our new spiritual self? The glory of God in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of Christ, which we achieve as we recognize who we are and where we are seated. But listen, we try and put on that new clothing over our dirty clothes. We have to take off and be willing to let God remove from us those things that will not allow us to put on and recognize and see who we are. You know, Adam and Eve were naked but clothed with the glory of God. And there was no shame. But when sin came into the world, all of a sudden, and the glory was gone, they forgot where they were and who they were. Sin made them forget where they were. And sin will make us forget that we have been already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We'll forget where we are, and we'll forget who we are. Says, clothe yourselves, therefore, purified, holy, and well-beloved by God Himself, putting on behavior that is marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, lowly opinion of yourselves in gentle ways, patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And it goes on, and it says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which bonds everything together. As we choose to clothe ourselves in those things, our eyes will be opened to see who we are and where we're seated. Turn to 1 John, please. We're almost done. Chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is assurance in one's own resources, or the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but from the world itself. Do not value the world higher than you value those things in heavenly places. Those things where Christ is seated. And why? Ephesians once again answers that question in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and he has raised us up with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus. And he did that, that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace in kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. The expanded translation says, he did that in order that he might exhibit for his own glory in the ages that will come, and it will pile upon themselves one on the other in continuing succession the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are not seated in heavenly places so that we can think we're all that, or that we can tell others we're all that. The reason he has seated us in heavenly places is so that we can do all of those things we talked about, pray and war and love and know who we are, to the end that we will be able to extend to others grace with kindness. Not finger pointing, not shaming, not criticizing or judging, but that we will have the heart, the compassion, the mercy, the love, the kindness that we get from dwelling in him and be able to extend it to everyone we meet. It's not a position of pride or of higher value than anyone else, but it's to be able to love with kindness, to minister with obedience and humility, to make Christ visible to a dying world. That when they see us, they know we're from a different place. And it would be so endearing and so lovely that they couldn't resist. But we have to know who we are. And we have to know where we sit. We've been told sometimes that we're so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. But what God is saying to us today, I want you to be so enveloped and so spirit-led that we will only do the earth good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we worshiped this morning to know who we were. And I pray, Father, that as these words come forth, it will tell us a little bit more of who we are. And I pray, Father, that we would not be satisfied until our life is completely hidden in your life. That we would be aware not only of you and us, but of us and you. That we would be aware of what our position is, that we would have our eyes flooded with life and truth and revelation, that we would see that we indeed are seated in heavenly places with you. And I pray, Father, that we would make you visible, that we would make you visible in our homes, that we would make you visible in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, our schools, and wherever we go. Lord, that they would see you and not us. And I pray, Father, that as we examine ourselves, if there's things we need to kill, that we would be ruthless in doing that. And if there's things we need to put off, Lord, regardless of what kind of sentimentality we may have towards them, that we would cast them off. And Lord, that we would be clothed in you, that people would see the righteousness of Christ Jesus in us. I pray, O God, that we would go forth day by day, determined to be more and more aware of who we are and where we're seated. Amen. Be blessed, my friends.